Good morning, Lambert Park. It's a joy to be with you from my home in Tawasin. I actually have a little bit of history with Lambert Park. My two younger brothers were students at UVic, and years ago I would go over there and visit them, and they attended Lambert while they were students, so I had a chance to visit the church and experience a little bit of fellowship with you back then. Now, I know many years have passed, and Scott and I actually went to Trinity Western University together, so that's how we know each other, and then recently got reconnected, and it's been really, really a blessing to get to hear what God has been doing in the life of your body and church and his faithfulness to you through all these years. So it really is a joy to get to join you in this way. I wish I could be there in person with you, and I know you guys wish that were the case as well. So a little bit about me. I like I said, live in Tawasin, and I run a ministry called the Gospel Care Collective. I've served as a pastor and counselor for the last 20 years, and now through the Gospel Care Collective, I'm helping churches and individuals learn how to join Jesus in his care for people. And as you can imagine, in the world that we're living in right now, that I've been busy, and I'm going to speak about that a little bit. So essentially, what we do is we provide counseling, training, and consulting for churches as they try to figure out how to care for people. So I do that, and that's been just an incredible joy and privilege to get to serve the church in that way, and now again to get to serve you guys in this way by joining you this morning. So like I said, I spend my days working with churches and individuals who are coming for counseling, and with that I get to hear a lot of stories. I get to hear a lot of the struggles that folks are going through right now. And as you can imagine, with what this world has seen over this past year, struggles that everybody, you and I, have been dealing with for all of our lives. For many people, those struggles are just being exasperated. For others, things that they didn't know were an issue are becoming issues. And so, like never before, people are experiencing anxiety, stress, loneliness, isolation, all kinds of things that we've experienced before, but really this is a unique season, and the feelings and the experience of these things are all the more pronounced. So I live in that world, and daily I get to see God work, and that's where this morning I want to come and I want to share a word from Ephesians, because I really do believe that the Word of God speaks to these issues and speaks to us. I'm not going to address these particular issues, but the word that I think we have in Ephesians speaks to all these things in the most fundamental of way. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And it's a prayer that Paul prays. And it's a prayer that we all need to be prayed for us. And so we're going to open that up and look at what Paul says about our situation and about what we need. If you think about the Ephesians, their situation isn't all too different from ours. Sometimes we can think, that what Paul is saying to the churches is a completely different situation. And it's amazing when you study the context of many of these churches, there's a lot of things that are familiar. And so Paul planted the church in Ephesus, and if you remember in Acts, Paul spent probably 2+ years with the church, teaching them, training them, investing in them. And at this point, when Paul writes the letter to the Ephesians, the church is probably about 10 years old. And if we know, what we know from Acts is that in Ephesus and the church there, what they were dealing with was a culture that's not all too different than ours. It was a pagan culture. It was a culture that was into idolatry in big, big ways, and new, you know, what we would call New Age. And that's the culture that Paul planted this church, and that they grew in, and that they fellowshipped in, and that they ministered in. And they were battling all kinds of things. They were tested in all kinds of ways, not unlike us. And that's true for the church throughout the history of the world. So, you know, though our testing and though the challenges that face us may be unique, like you look at the world today with COVID and when else in history has a whole world dealt with the pandemic on the scale and with the knowledge and exposure that we have and we're experiencing now, where we can see each other and know and have access to what's happening around the world, yet it's still such a major issue. It's really unique. And so I believe that the Word of God speaks into this. It speaks a word into this tension that we feel, the struggle that we feel, the battle that we're in. You know, and Paul at the end of this very letter says that the battle that we wage is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So here's Paul. He's saying your the worldly problems are something, but you've got even more stuff to deal with and worry about, and that's this spiritual battle. And I think that's true for us as well, if we're honest, that we're facing and living in this hard time, but we're also still living what Paul is saying here in this spiritual battle. And so that's what I want to hear from Paul on. I want to open up the word in Ephesians here to see what Paul has to say to us. And one of the things I think what can be tempting for us is to think what we need is something new, something, you know, that's why we put our hope in all kinds of things like with the pandemic, we put our hope in, or tempted to put our hope in the vaccine. If you're in the U.S., you really probably people, a lot of people are tempted to put their hope in a new president. A lot of us just experiencing anxieties and fears and all the unknowns that we're going through right now. There's so much temptation to find quick fixes. Now, in the face of all of that, what we need is what we've always needed, and that is an eternal perspective. We need, and this is what Paul does in this book, into their situation. He reminds them of God, who God is, what he's done, and what God is doing throughout the history of the world and into the future. So what Paul does you see in the first three chapters of this book is he lays out a theology for the Ephesians to stand in. He lays out the things that they can grab hold of to believe in that are absolute truth, that they can put down as an anchor in their life. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he moves into the practical wisdom. How do they live? What do they do? And that's often what we want. We want, well, just tell me what to do. Just tell me, like, give me practical wisdom. And I love it because Paul knows we need that and we want that. But he also is really wise to put first the truth and the reality of the gospel. And we need to recognize that order is really crucial. We need to remember who God is before we look at what does he call us to do. We need to look and remember and hear from God who we are and our identity before we begin to think about what am I called to do. And that's exactly what Paul does. But here's something really interesting and why I want to spend our time this morning in verses 14 through 21 of chapter 3. Before Paul transitions from his exposition and his theology to the practice, Paul does something profound here. He prays. He doesn't just jump from theology to practice. But he stops and he pauses and he prays. Because I think what Paul knew and is true is that we can't practice our theology. We can't live out the theology that we believe and we hear and we receive without the power of the Spirit, without the power of God working in us. And that's good news. That's good news. And so that's why I want to spend some time in this this morning. You know, this is sort of the beginning of a new year, and the beginning of the new year is when we oftentimes do a reflection of the past year and look forward to this coming year and make some resolutions. And those aren't bad things. I do that most years. But this year I was really impacted and encouraged by Paul but before he makes his resolutions and thinks about what we need to practice, he prays. And I was convicted that I often neglect that. I often neglect that. I hear, okay, this is who you are, God. This is who I am. Okay, now I'm going to think about what I'm going to do. And I forget what we're going to see here this morning, that we need the power of the Spirit. We can't live out the gospel without the power of the Spirit empowering us and giving us the ability to do that. So we're going to spend some time in these verses. And let me read them. Let me just read them now. You can read along with me. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. This is what Paul says. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So if you want to follow along in this, what I want to do is break this down under three headings, three points that will guide us through this prayer. The first is, we see Paul praying, or that this is a prayer to the person of God. It is a prayer to the person of God. It's a prayer for the people of God, and it's a prayer as an act of hope. Number three. So again, it's a prayer to the person of God. It's a prayer for the people of God, and it's a prayer as an act of hope in God. So we're going to walk through those three and unpack this. So the first thing we see is that this prayer of Paul's is a prayer to the person of God. And I'll be brief on this point, as bulk of our time it will be spent on the second point, the prayer for the people of God. But what we see here is Paul praying to the person of God, and that God is a person. In fact, God has a name, and Paul names God as Father. He says, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on earth and on earth is named." And what's really important for us to see here, what I want us to see, is that Paul is seeing God as relational. And that's who God is. Before he was a creator, before he did what he did to create the universe, create the world, create man, create everything, God was Father from all eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always existed. They're the first and original small group that existed from all eternity. And so Paul recognizes this, that prayer at the heart of it is relational. And Paul recognizes that God is Father, and God is a good Father. Now, when we say the word Father, as I've said this word multiple times here, many of you have ideas, and in your imagination, you have pictures or memories of your own father or other fathers, and sometimes those memories can be really difficult and hard and sad and to grieve us. Because the reality is, in our experience, in our earthly fathers have all failed us in some way. Even the best fathers are imperfect fathers. And that can really impact the way that we see God as our Father. I think Paul wasn't unaware of that, but what Paul is doing is he's looking to the original Father, the first Father, the Father who's the archetype of all other fathers, the Father that we want to model ourselves after, a Father who is good, who is glorious. And I also say, according to verse 16, generous, he's rich and he's generous. Paul says that the things he's going to pray for, he's praying according to the riches of God's glory. So Paul knew that the Father had unsearchable riches at his disposal, and that the Father is generous. And so here Paul appeals to him. Paul bows before him. I don't think we always have to bow in prayer, but Paul, I think, understanding the glory of God, the glory of his Father, God, humbles himself and puts himself in this vulnerable position, surrendering himself before God in this prayer. I think maybe it also speaks to just the importance of this prayer in his relationship, and what he's trying to encourage the Ephesians, and what he's hoping for the Ephesians. This isn't just a verbal prayer. It's a holistic prayer, body and soul and word. And he's writing it down here too. So Paul sees God as Father. And that's the first thing, a good, glorious, generous Father. So now what does Paul pray for? He prays for the Ephesians. He prays for the people of God. And there's, we're going to see this in verses 16 through 19, and there's four things that Paul prays for. The first is that they would be strengthened by his Spirit in verse 16. The second is that they would be established in love in verse 17. And third, that they would know the love of Christ. We see that in verse 18 and 19. And then fourth, that they would be filled with the fullness of God in verse 19. So those are the four things that Paul prays for the people of God. And we're going to look at those one by one here. So the first one, we see Paul praying that they would be strengthened by his Spirit. So verse 16, look at verse 16. He says, according to the riches of his glory, that God might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So here we see that we need strength. Paul knew, Paul understood that they need strength with power through the Holy Spirit in their inner being in order for Christ to dwell in their hearts. Paul's desire, and you'll see this if you read Ephesians 1 through 3 and go back to the beginning, Paul again and again and again talks about the identity that we have, the work of God, the work of the Father, and the identity that we have in Christ. That everything we are and everything God does is done in Christ. And it's the Spirit who does that. And so here Paul is calling us back to this, or in fact, he's praying this. He's praying what he said to them theologically. Now he's praying that it would become reality in their lives, that they would be strengthened by the Father with power by the Holy Spirit in their inner being. Now, this reminds us of what Paul said in another book in Romans, chapter 8, verse 11. He said, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So that's Romans 8:11. Let me read it again. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What I want us to see here is that the Spirit of God dwells in us, and this power that the Spirit of God works in us is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's It's a resurrecting power. That's pretty awesome. The other thing I want us to notice if we look at Romans 8:11 and this verse is that the Spirit dwells in us and the Spirit works in us. And what Paul's saying here is as the Spirit does that, as the Spirit works in us and gives us strength, Christ will dwell in our hearts also through faith. What I want us to notice is that Paul does this all over the place, we cannot separate the Spirit and Christ. Where the Spirit dwells, so does Christ. And so as the Spirit dwells in us, Christ dwells in us. Now, something I want to say here is what Paul isn't saying that Jesus doesn't dwell in us or somehow the Spirit doesn't dwell in us and we need the Spirit to come upon us and dwell in us and maybe I think sometimes we can sort of think this way or feel like this is the way it works, like the Spirit and Jesus comes and stays with us, but then gets tired or gets frustrated and gets disappointed and leaves, kind of like a bad Airbnb that you end up in, and it's like this looked good online, but just not living up to my expectations. Let's change over to another one, and we can kind of think about our relationship with the Spirit and with Jesus in this way, that when things are good, when we're doing well, that the Spirit or Jesus will dwell with us and it's all good. But when things get hard or when we sin or mess up, that he hightails it out of there. I don't think Paul is saying that. I think what Paul is saying is that if we look at the context of other scriptures, the Spirit dwells in us, Christ dwells in us. And what Paul's praying for is that we would be strengthened so that we would become more aware of and experience more of the reality of what it means for Christ and the Spirit to be working and dwelling in us. That's a really important distinction. It's not one of reality, but one of degrees and one of awareness. How aware are we that we are united to Jesus by the Spirit? I love, there's a line in St. Augustine's Confessions. He prays this. He says, "You, O God, are nearer to me than I am to myself." And I say that again. "You, O God, are nearer to me than I am to myself." And what Augustine is praying there and saying there is that Jesus and the Spirit are so near to us. They dwell within us so intimately, not like an Airbnb, but the permanent dwelling place, a home. They've made their home in us. It's hard for us to even comprehend it. So that's what he's praying, that we would have strength with power through the Spirit in our inner being, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. The second thing that Paul prays for is that they would be established in love. Verse 17, that they would be established in love. The words that he uses are that they would be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded. Those are those two words bring two images to our minds and imaginations. It's a picture of a tree and a picture of a house. And what Paul's saying is that, and his desire is that our roots would go deep into the soil of love. And that as a house, that our house, the house of our life, would be built on the foundation of love. What Paul is saying here is that love is so foundational to growing, to flourishing, for wholeness, and for security and stability. Love is central. So that's his second prayer, that they would be rooted and grounded in love. And third, Paul prays that they would know the love of Christ. Paul prays that they would know the love of Christ. This is how he prays. He says it. He says that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, what I want us to notice here is that this isn't a prayer that we might love Christ more. It's a prayer, though that's good, we should, but this is a prayer that we would know and understand and comprehend how loved we are by Christ. And what Paul is saying here is that we need, the only way that we're going to know and understand how loved we are by Christ is by the Spirit of God answering this prayer. It's a spiritual thing. This is so encouraging, and I hope it's encouraging for you, because sometimes we can leave sermons like this and hearing about what it's like to be a Christian and what we should do as Christians, and that's we should love Jesus. We should love Jesus more and more and more, and we can be guilty and we can feel the burden being placed on our shoulders that we've got to do better. We've got to do better at loving Him more and more and more. And here's the wonderful news of the gospel, that God, by His Spirit, opens our eyes. God, by His Spirit, enables us and gives us strength to comprehend with all the saints. It's not even just an individual thing. We've got to do this together to understand the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The Spirit's got to do this. And the Spirit does it. The Holy Spirit has the hardest job maybe of the Trinity, because his job is to convince us again and again and again just how loved we are. Just how loved we are. And I love this part here where Paul says it's the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. And there's a lot in that we can think about, but think about it this way simply, that God's love, Jesus' love, is broad enough to encompass all mankind, all peoples. Doesn't matter who you are. It's broad enough to encompass all mankind. It's long enough to last for eternity. It's deep enough to reach the most sinful sinner. And it's high enough to take any sinner and raise him up to glory. That's the kind of love that God has for us and Jesus has for us. Another verse that I've been meditating on recently is from Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3:17 is an amazing verse that speaks to the love of Christ. And it says this: "The Lord your God is in your midst. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. And he will exalt over you with loud singing." Isn't that amazing? Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus' love is so high and so wide, so deep, that he rejoices over you with gladness. That's the nature of this love. What is his love like? Well, it's the kind of love that a person has that they rejoice in. And it says here that he rejoices over us with gladness. He's happy. He smiles when he sees us. And he will quiet us by his love. He'll settle our soul. He'll settle our hearts. All those anxieties and fears, when we see the smile of Jesus, they melt away. And that happens by the Spirit. And then this part, I don't know what to do with this part. He will exult over you with loud singing. I don't know what song he sings. My brain reaches its limits when I try to think about what song and what he sounds like and what that is like. But this is exactly what the Word of God tells us is the reality of our lives, that Jesus' love is so great that this is who he is and this is how he loves us. Now, Paul understands this kind of mind-blowing, kind of hard to wrap hard to imagine kind of experience, because he says this, that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge. I think what Paul is saying here is that you start thinking about the love of Christ and you get to a point where it's like, I've reached the end of my brain's capacity. I can't comprehend it fully. And so we need strength. And we need God's help. And here's the encouraging thing. It can be frustrating to not understand and to feel like, well, I can't, if it's unknowable, why do I even spend time knowing it? And here's the really, I think, encouraging thing. because God's love is infinite and we're finite, it makes sense that we can't fully know it. We can experience it and it's real, but we can't fully know it. And that's actually some of the best news that we can ever hear, because what it means is that heaven's not going to be boring. Have you ever thought about the fact that for eternity, we're going to be worshiping God? It's going to be an eternal worship service. And I don't know if you've ever thought about, like, well, man, after some point, aren't we going to get bored with worshiping? And this is the reason why we're not, because for all eternity, because we're finite and God is infinite, we're going to spend all eternity discovering over and over with ever-increasing awareness and knowledge just how great God's love is and how loved we are. You think of it this way, that God's love for us today is no different than it will be for eternity. God's love for us today is no different than it is for us in heaven. The only thing that's going to change when we get to heaven is our capacity to comprehend and understand his love. And when we get to heaven, we'll not be able to fully and completely understand it, I don't believe. I believe that we'll spend forever growing in our understanding and awareness of it. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that's why it's not going to be boring. The most wonderful, exciting thing ever. So lastly, Paul first prayed for strength in their inner man, that they would be established in love, that they would know this love of Christ. And then fourthly, finally, Paul prays that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I think what Paul here is praying for is that they would be filled with the perfection of God, with the glory of God. And that's what God is doing. God has begun a good work in you. God's begun a good work in me, in the church, and God's going to complete it. God is going to be faithful to complete it. And we put our hope in that. I put my hope in that every day when I meet with people who are struggling with things that just seem insurmountable. I put my hope in the fact that God has begun a good work in them, and he will complete it. He will complete it. He is taking every one of us and transforming us and making us more and more into the image of his Son. That we are, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 said, being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And that's from the Spirit. And we're being transformed as we behold him, as we know him, as we're in relationship with him. He transforms us from one degree of glory to the next. He progressively changes us and transforms us and perfects us. And in that perfection, as we're united to Jesus, we're going to experience more and more of all the fullness and perfection and glory of God becoming real in our lives and becoming true in our lives. Now, right now it's in part, but one day it will be in full. And that's good news. That's really good news. He will complete this work. And that's what he's praying for, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God and experience exactly what we were created for. The fullness and wholeness is what we'll experience there. So lastly, the third point, the first point is a prayer to the person of God. This is a prayer for the people of God, as we've just seen, to be strengthened, to be established, to know the love of Christ, and to be filled with the fullness of God. And this is a prayer that Paul's praying as an act of hope. And what I mean by that is that Paul ends this prayer in verse 20-21 with hope in God's ability to answer this prayer and to do more than we can ask or imagine. Paul says it this way. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul's hope and Paul's faith as he prays this prayer is in the Father. It's in God. It's that God, you can do this. Only you can do this. Everything I've preached, everything that I've taught, everything that I've spoken, everything that these Ephesians have heard and received, God, you can you can make this real. You can give them this strength. You can establish them in this love. You can enable them to know the love of Christ. And Paul is putting all of his hope in God's ability to do that, with all the faith that he will do that. And we can do the same. We can do the same. So let me pray. Let me pray for us this morning. And I'm going to pray this prayer. And as Paul prayed this prayer for the Ephesians, I want to pray it for us right now. So wherever you are, I want to just encourage you to receive this prayer as a prayer for you. And not just individually, but as a prayer for you and for Lambert Park Church. So let me pray. Father, I ask that you, according to your riches, the riches of your glory, you may grant everyone listening to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, that they, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. So now to you, Lord, who is able, you are able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to you be glory in the church, in Lambert Park Church, in the church in Canada, in the church all around the world, and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.